How's everybody doing this morning? Just great. We're doing just great. Glory, glory, glory. Y'all good? Yeah? Anybody fall asleep? You know, Sometimes peace of God to get in a room, and next thing you know, you just like, just had enough. So we'll try to wake you up. Ah! Did that do it? Did you hear that? Gosh. Man. Glory to God. Hey, Paul, Ginger. Good to see y'all. Yeah, Joel, Serena. Y'all are in New York and we're stuck here in Minden. Yeah. Psh. Psh. Anyway, we've been praying for them. Y'all continue to pray for them that they have a safe trip home, right? Angels of God accompany, defend, preserve them, keep them safe. That's what we're here to do. I mean, you know, John Wesley was quoted as saying, "It seems to me that God can do nothing without the aid of man to pray it out." You know, He needs us just as much as we need Him. You know, that's why we're called the hands and the feet of God. You know, He's the head; we're the hands and the feet; we're the body. Your head cannot get anywhere without your body, and your body can't get anywhere without your head. You got to have them both. Can't get anything done without us both working together. It's the super and the natural coming together to cause supernatural things to happen in people's lives. So don't be afraid to pray. Don't be afraid to take a second and, you know, say a little prayer or say hi to God. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't think that you can't do that. I mean, during my day is pretty hectic. I can have a pretty hectic day, as some of you know and have experienced with me. You know, but there's nothing wrong with just stopping for a second and going, "Hey, man, what's up? It's a tough day, man. Help me." Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with saying, "Hey, I know you're not feeling well today, so here, in the name of Jesus, just healing be administered right now to your body." And you're done. You don't have to have music and lights and all that kind of stuff. In fact, this morning I threatened to not have any music, to not do anything, just us come together and just pray. Just the only thing you hear is your voice and our voices praising, thanking God. Because at the core of it, the music is just here to get you in a place where you can actually surrender yourself to worshiping God fully and completely. That's what we're looking for. That's what Stephen is up here to do. He's here to lead you into the presence of God so that you're in a spot where you can begin to commune with God openly. Openly. It's not just so you can hear a good song and sing along with it. This is not a sing-along. It's really not. Is it, Stephen? See? Stephen said so there it is. This is not a sing-along. It's there to get you in the presence of God, to build a relationship with Him so that you can talk to Him in the middle of the day. That, you know, Tuesday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, whenever you've had enough and it's only Tuesday, you can stop and talk to Him. And, man, I need some help, dude. Golly. And that's how I talk to Him. I talk to Him like I talk to most people. I mean, it's not, I don't have to go to thou, this is, and thus is. You know, in the presence of God, he becomes so real to you that you just talk to Him like a friend. I don't know why I don't know what I'm doing here. Y'all just kind of hang with me. You talk to Him like He's a friend, like He's a real person, because He is. He's more real than you are. He really is. The spiritual realm is just more real than this stuff that we see. This stuff that we see is temporary. Everything you see is going to one day go poof. But the spirit realm will never go away. What you can't see is more real than that which you see right now. So we should be spending time with God on a consistent basis. You know, His presence is, you know, a lot of people, talk about the presence of God and the anointing of God and the Spirit of God and spending time with Him. But the presence of God is so precious and so real and so current and productive and active that His presence is with you everywhere you go. Every step you take, every move you make. Huh? The presence of God is with you. Whether you feel Him or not, He's with you. See, I hate the word feel God. I just felt God. I don't like that. I know a lot of people say that, and this is not a rebuke. It's just me personally. I don't like to use the term feel. Because whenever you begin to say that you feel something, then therefore if you don't feel it, then it's not really there. Because I don't feel it. And it comes down to a feeling. It comes down to some chemical process that takes place in your brain that makes goosebumps to show up on your arms because your nervous system is responding to the impulses from your brain. That's a feeling. Now, I'm not going to say that feelings don't happen. We do have them. And when you get in the presence of God, there can be a feeling. There can be a sense, not a sense, a feeling of hey, man, I feel God. And the Holy Ghost goosebumps, as they call them, come up and kind of thing. And you cry and all that kind of thing. But I don't use the word feel. I said it before. I use the word sense. That I sense His presence. It's so much better to be able to sense the presence of God than to feel the presence of God. Because whenever you're sensitive to the presence of God, then you recognize how often He is with you. He said He would never leave you nor forsake you. So that's you forever and ever. Amen. That's everywhere you go, everything you do. Even in the midst of that which we don't want to talk about, whenever we go and we sin just a little bit, He's there. Even though you can't feel Him, you can sense His presence. And so we have to make sure that we understand that the presence of God is with us all the time. He's never gone. He is always there. I think some of you have been like, well, Lord, where are you? He hasn't gone anywhere. He's with you 100%. He's so trustworthy and just that whenever He says something, it happens, Fisher. It's just what it is. He said, let there be light, and we still have light today. And so whenever He says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you, that's real. See, God, where have you been all week? He's been right there with you. I mean, I can sense, right now, I sense the presence of God. Now, there's a feeling that's coming upon me that's making my eyes water a little bit, and I got a little thing going on in the back of my neck. But I sense His presence. And He's kind of like, He's really strong, like right over here kind of thing. And I don't want to be kooky or weird, but you can get to the point to where you can sense His presence. He's right over in here. I got to get out of that. I'll fall down. You see what I'm talking about? To sense the presence of God. There's no music going on right now. The lights are on, but we don't have these fancy lights flickering all over the place. There's no show happening. It's not a show. It's not a show. It's not a concert. It's a real thing. The presence of God. I mean, do y'all sense Him? Holy Ghost is here. Man, just acknowledge Him for a minute. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for ministering to us. Thank you, Lord. Making yourself real. Making yourself known. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to get into a message that I've preached a little bit in Disciple Walk. So those of you that do Disciple Walk, this will be kind of a rehash to a degree. There will be a little bit more if I have time. If I don't have time, then we'll finish up whenever finishing up happens. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, talking about Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And then verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For surely I say unto you, if you have faith of the mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Verse 21, however, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. The setup on the story, this story happens in three of the Gospels. It happens in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay? Luke, in Luke's account, Jesus, the boy comes out, and you find out from the father that this is his only child. And so it's really a desperate situation. I mean, and any time your child is demon possessed, it's pretty, you know, when they're demon, you want to get the demon out of them. But if it's your only child, even more so, I guess. I don't know. But Luke made it a point to show us that it was his only child. Then in Mark, if you take a look at Mark and you read this account in Mark, now this account in Mark is the one where we hear the verses, if you could believe, all things are possible to him that believes, right? And then the man comes back to him and he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? So if you read in Mark, you find out the setup on the story is that as Jesus walks up, there are people all around the disciples, okay? And they're watching to see what's going to happen. The disciples are fixing to do something. Let's all look. And then there's scribes and Pharisees that are there that are arguing back and forth with the disciples, right? And they're bringing up arguments to them. It's Mark chapter 9. Read it. It's in your Bible, I promise. So to paint a picture of what's going on here, this man has a son who's demon-possessed. The disciples are in the midst of this guy, and the guy says, look, here's my kid. Heal him. Now, stop for a moment. The first thing that we have to realize is up to this point, the disciples had been healing people and casting out demons. The reason why we know that is if you go to Luke chapter 9, is whenever Jesus sent out the 12, he sent them out and he said, go and in my name you'll be able to cast out demons, okay? Then in Luke chapter 10, it says that the 70, which was an extension of the 12 disciples, 70 more disciples that would follow Jesus, he also gave them the ability to cast out demons and to heal the sick. Do you remember this? Y'all with me on this thing? So prior to this story, the disciples had been doing that. That's why the people were there. The people showed up to see this thing happen because they knew that the disciples had been operating in this thing prior to this point. Are y'all with me on this? Okay, so Jesus walks up on the scene. The disciples had already tried to cast out this demon out of the boy. It couldn't get done. You got people all around watching, and you got scribes and Pharisees arguing with them about the thing that's going on. It's complete chaos is happening at this point. It's chaos. And then Jesus walks on the scene, and the boy goes on the ground and starts flopping around, and he's just acting all ignorant because the demon knows that the presence of God is there. And he knows what's about to happen. And so Jesus casts the thing out. And he gets rid of it. But where I want to bring out and what I want to land on is after that happens, the disciples go to him privately in verse 19 and says, why could we not cast it out? Why not, Lord? Because in times past it has worked. Lord, why is it that you won't heal me? I mean, I had a headache 2 or 3 weeks ago. You healed that. Why can't you heal this thing? Lord, why is it my money ain't right? Man, you brought me a check 5 years ago and took me out of that hole that I was in, but today I need money today. Why is it not working? Any of y'all ever been there? Ever been there before? Why is it not working? Why is this thing not taking place? And I love what Jesus said. What did he say right there? Jesus said to him, because of what? Because of your lack of having a big enough amount of faith to get it done. Because you need to go and you need to study on faith and study and study and study. And you need to listen to tape after tape after tape to build up your faith, because your faith is not big enough to get it done. That's not what he said. Oh, I'm preaching the wrong thing. I'm sorry. That's not what he said, did he? What did he say? Because of what? Because of what? Because of unbelief. For verily or assuredly, I say unto you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He told the disciples, look, it ain't got nothing to do with your faith. Because if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, just a little bitty bit, just a little bit. Faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move an entire mountain from here to there. So the problem is not a lack of faith. The problem's having too much what? Belief. Jesus is trying to point out to them, to the disciples and to us today, that at times we can look at a situation and think that we don't have enough faith to have something take place. And why is it not happening? Why doesn't this take place? And the Lord simply saying, it don't have nothing to do with your faith. Think about this. When you were saved, how many of y'all born again? You're going to go to heaven when you die. How many of y'all? Okay. If you're not, let me know after the service and we'll clear that up. Whenever you went through that experience, what we call the salvation experience in the Christian walk, when you went through that salvation experience, how much faith did it take to get that thing done? I mean, think about it, really. Think about it. It was a real simple, small thing that took place on the end, that took place in your head. Whenever you're thinking about what's going on with the thing, you're saying a prayer, and man, I believe this with all my heart, and yes, I'm born again. And at that moment, at that very moment, the greatest miracle that could ever take place in your life or the life of anyone else just happened. The Bible tells us that you become a brand new creation, that they build for you a mansion in heaven. Your name is now, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are now part of the family of God. God takes His spirit and mixes it with your spirit like peanut butter and jelly mixed up in a bowl before you eat it. You know how you mix it up like this? Do y'all mix it up? Who mixes up peanut butter and jelly? No? All right, Kool-Aid. I lost y'all on the peanut butter and jelly. Kool-Aid. You put the Kool-Aid in the water and you mix it up. What you got? You got Kool-Aid and water together, but you can't separate the Kool-Aid from the water no more because they're put together. So your spirit is mixed up just like the Kool-Aid in the water with God's spirit. And at that point of your salvation, you know how much faith you needed? Just a little bit. Just a little bit. The gospel, the power of God is in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. Everything, healing, peace, prosperity, anything that you're looking for from God takes place in the gospel. Why? He has to remind you of how simple it was to get into the kingdom. So how much harder do we, we're trying to make it so hard to healing, peace in my life, a good job, I need a new car. You know, whatever. We act like we have to muster up all this faith to get the thing done. And it's simply because of our unbelief. Is this making sense? Are y'all tracking with me here? Oh, yeah. The problem was with the disciples was not that they needed more faith, but they needed less unbelief. Less unbelief. I just can't get away from it. I'm gonna stay on. I am. I'm not moving on. I'm going to stay on it. I'm going to stay right here for a minute. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Okay? He has dealt to every man, every one of us, the measure of faith. And that measure of faith is a measure of a mustard seed. It's a little tiny bit. And don't get me wrong, can you take your faith and grow your faith? You certainly can. It's just like a muscle. The more you use it, the easier it is to do the thing. The easier it becomes. The less unbelief you have. It's moved out the way. But our faith, mustard seed faith, can move mountains. Jesus said, Mark 11:23, verily I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that the things that he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore, whatever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. It's all based on not having any doubt in your heart. Get rid of the unbelief, and the mountain will move. You have enough faith in you right now today to move any mountain, any obstacle that comes up in your life right now today. You don't have to get more. You don't have to obtain more. All you got to do is get rid of this unbelief that you tote around with you. That's the reason why the man said in Mark chapter 9, he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe it in my heart, but I got all this going on. The disciples are up there trying to cast the demon out of this boy. They've done it before. They believed God before. They've watched it happen before, and it's not happening now. They got people all around them waiting to see what's going to happen. They got the scribes and the Pharisees standing around asking them a bunch of questions, trying to fuss and fight with them, trying to argue with them. They got all of this distraction going on, and that distraction that's going on in their life brings that unbelief in, and now their faith won't work. Whether their faith was mustard seed faith or faith the size of a mammoth, it don't matter, because the unbelief that they had in them was bigger than the faith. Everybody okay? Mark chapter 9, it says there was a great multitude there. There was a lot of people around. And I can almost promise you that the times before, whenever Jesus sent them out, the Bible says that he sent them out in pairs. And whenever they went out, he said, you know, cast out these demons and do these things in my name. You can heal people, heal the sick, and all that kind of thing in my name. I can almost guarantee you when they went out, there wasn't nobody watching. Because at that time, the disciples were not known. They were not seen to be Christians. They were just seen to be people. And so they start going out by themselves, they're laying hands on sick folk and they're getting better. They're casting out demons. The demons are leaving people. Miracles, signs, and wonders are taking place. People start hearing about it and they won't come watch. Now here comes the pressure. Is it going to happen? Is it going to happen? Let's see. Let's see. And I can know, I know because I've been there. Whenever the disciples go to lay hands on people and you think, man, everybody's watching. I sure hope this works. Now, what kind of faith is that? I sure hope this works. But think about ourselves. How many times have we been in our prayer closet and we're praying? And in our head, we're thinking, oh, I sure hope this works. Seriously. I'm going to get you right up in there where you live. Right up in there in that spot that you don't ever want to talk about at parties. Right up in there. That spot where you go, man, I sure hope this is where. I sure hope that God is real. Anybody ever been there? Praying? And in the back of your head, you're going, man, I sure hope this is real. Gosh, y'all quiet this morning. Wow. Sigmund Freud, y'all know him? I almost didn't get it out. Sigmund. Just as no one can be forced into belief, so no one can be forced into unbelief. We choose to let unbelief come into our lives. We choose to allow this unbelief to get in and to block and to choke the seed of God's word. And now that mustard seed faith that we've been given, it can't grow. It can't move. All right, I've said it like 5 or 6 different times. Are y'all with me? Sometimes it's not a matter of not having enough faith. It's just simply having too much unbelief. It's So what do we do with this thing we call unbelief? What do we do with it? Throw it away. Yeah, it's real simple to say it, but doing it's a whole different deal. In the midst of a believing God for healing in your body, what in the world? What do I do? Hey, will you go back, Sorrels, to Matthew 17? I think it's the one where he talks about the mustard seed. Can you go to that one? Was it verse 20? Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. I mean, everything is possible to the Christian with this one simple little bit of faith that God has already given to us and dealt to us. You can move mountains. It's not a joke. It's not a fairy tale. It is 100% real. You have on the inside of you enough power to change every aspect of your life. God has dealt that to you and made things to where nothing will be impossible for you. You can stand up and rise up and make a change in your life if you want to. It's available. You don't have to suffer through what the devil's putting you through. You don't have to go through what life's putting you through. You don't have to stay where you are. You can change your entire outlook, your entire world. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible. Nothing. Not one blessed thing. He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's put inside of us dreams, wants, and desires, things that we think and hope for. He's put those things on the inside of us to see them to come to pass. He wants them to come to pass more than we do. And He has given us a simple, small amount of His faith that's called a mustard seed faith that He has put on the inside of each and every one of us, and that little bitty small amount will move mountains and make it to where everything is possible in your life. Everything. There's nothing you can't get accomplished with the power of God. Nothing. All of hell can come against you and you can move it out of the way with one word. Simply operating with mustard seed faith. A little bitty amount. And nothing will be impossible for you. Go to the next verse. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, I will admit being wrong. Y'all ready? I hardly ever do it. Do it, Matthew. Yeah. Yeah. Plead the fifth. That's right. Matthew works for me at the bank, so that's why I'm giving him a hard time. I'm going to admit that I'm wrong. In times past, I have believed that in this statement right here and in this verse right here, that whenever he says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting, I've always thought that to be the demon is what he was talking about. But if you look at it contextually, Jesus, go back one more. The disciples came to Jesus privately. The kid's already been set free. People are gone. It's just them and Jesus, and they ask a question. Why could we not cast it out? Next verse. Jesus said, because of your unbelief. And at that point, the subject matter of what's being talked about now is on unbelief. And so, y'all say to you, move mountains, nothing be impossible for you. However, this kind of unbelief does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Because Jesus himself lived a life of fasting and prayer. So when Jesus came on the scene, Lord, how is it that you were able to do that and we couldn't? Because of your unbelief. But even with the unbelief in there, this kind of unbelief that we're dealing with in this thing, you're going to have to make a complete change in yourself to be able to get that stuff out of you. you're going to have to be more like me. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to fast. This kind of unbelief does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Thanks, man. Verse 18. Go ahead and jump down to verse 18. Mark 4, 18. Ha ha! All right. Right here in this spot, Jesus is telling a parable, all right? He's talking about some different kinds of ground that your seed can go on, okay? So he talks about good ground, he talks about wayside, he talks about stony ground, and he talks about thorny ground. This morning, where I'm going to land on and what we're going to look at is the thorny ground. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word. They hear it. Man, I got that. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So you ask me, Greg, what's this unbelief, you know? Where does it come from? How do I get rid of it? It's right here. If you take a look at this thing, Jesus is trying to point out that there's nothing wrong with the seed that's in the ground. Just like there's nothing wrong with the mustard seed faith that you've got that can remove mountains. There's nothing wrong with the seed that's in the ground, but that seed is unfruitful because of the stuff that's gotten around it that chokes the fruit out of it. Sound familiar? Because of your unbelief. So we take a look at this thing. He says that, look, these thorns come in. Back up one. They're the ones that they're sown on thorny ground, but they're the ones who hear the word. So they've heard the word, and they know that they've heard it, and that word has come to them, and it has gotten on the inside of them. They have heard the word of God. Y'all with me? That word that can move mountains and nothing shall be impossible for you gets in them. Next verse. And then, after the word gets in them, here we go. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things come in and choke that word. There's two types of unbelief that they talk about out there, okay? One of them is just absolute 100% straight up sin, all right? You go to sinning, unbelief is with you. Pow! It gets on you. It jumps on you. It's an automatic. It's like going to Old West. You're going to walk out smelling like barbecue. It's automatic. Ain't nothing you can do about it. It's like going down to the Dixie Mart on Louisville Road, right next to Steve Nutt's old muffler shop. You walk up in there, you walk out, you go smell like cigarette smoke every time. You're just going to smell like cigarettes. That's just, that place has been smoked in for 150 years. You're just going to smell like smoke. Y'all ain't never been in there? It used to be the old 7-Eleven. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about then. Just going to smell like it. What's this? When you go into Pepe's. That's right. You're going to smell like Pepe's. So sin carries with it what? Unbelief. 100% all the time. Sin within itself is nothing but unbelief come to bear. Because you don't believe God enough that he could take care of your problem, so you're trying to fix it some other way. Let's go to that verse. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. There's one down there. Sorrel's Hebrews. No, James. James chapter 4. Yeah. Amen. Y'all going to love this. Yes. I love y'all. I really do. Amen. What's that say? Yeah. If you know what you're supposed to do, and you know what's right and to be done, and you don't do it, that's sin to you. Here come unbelief all day long. How is it that you can expect God to to operate in and through you. How is it you could even expect your faith to work whenever you're tied up in sin because you ain't doing what you're supposed to do anyway? Put it on the NLT, the New Living Translation, because I know y'all like different translations than the ones I do because mine are old and crusty. So remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Do I have another one back there, Mr. Soros? That's the only two that I put in there? I want to say the message says something like, you don't do God's way, then it ain't, you bad off or something like that. There you go. All such fallenness of strength for you. In fact, if you know the right thing to do and don't do it, that for you is evil. Well, maybe it wasn't a message. It might have been the Jewish translation back there. What about the Passion? You got the Passion? That's Paul's favorite. We don't have that one? Yeah, okay. We'll just stop right there. I think that's kind of straight up. So, Greg, I don't have no unbelief in my life. You know, I don't have any sin in my life. I live, strike that out. And we're not even talking adultery, fornication, and all the big ones. We're talking about simply knowing what we're supposed to do and not do that. Dang. Let's go back to Mark chapter 4, please. Verse 19. No, we're not going to do that. Go to Hebrews 12, first verse. Wow, yeah, praise God. Hebrews 12, first verse. What's it say? Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look at this thing. No, I don't need that. Look at this. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You can see real quickly that the two types of unbelief jump themselves right up in the big middle of this scripture. That we're keeping our eyes on Jesus, going to run to the prize. I think that's what the second verse says, you know, keeping your eyes upon him, author and finisher of our faith. Yeah, he's the author and finisher of our faith, but we're the carriers of that faith. And if we got too much unbelief but because of sin and cares and weights and all this heaviness that gets on us, that faith is not going to come to an end. It's just not going to get there. So we lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So sin's number one. Unbelief, where's it come from, Greg? Two types of unbelief. What's one of them? One of them's sin. And it's even bottled up with not even having the knowledge of what God wants. Y'all with me? I'm losing you. Second type of unbelief is go back to Mark chapter 4, please. Verse 19. It's found in the cares of the world. The deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. That's the weight that was in the previous verse. Things that weight you down in life. Cares of this world. You are not made to carry care. You were not designed to do that. The Bible over and over tells us to not worry, right? Don't be anxious for anything, it says in Philippians. Peter said, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. You are not designed to carry care. But for some reason, all of us in our infinite wisdom, we try to worry ourselves. We try to worry a problem into being made right. Did I say that right? We try to worry a problem into being made right. We sit there and we fret on it and think about it and fret and think and think and fret and fret and think and think and fret and fret and think and think and fret and just expect the thing to change and nothing's happening. Except blood pressure is going up. Weight is being added to your body because you eating, trying to make yourself feel better. Here come another one. I ain't throwing stones because I used to do it too. You go ahead and you put that tobacco in there because it gives a chemical balance to your brain to make you feel all right for a few seconds. Then you want to graduate from up in that. You want to get all up in that weed because that weed make you feel good a little bit longer. Then you want to step on out that weed. You want to get up to that methamphetamine. Go ahead and hit that stuff for a little bit. Y'all with me? Worry, cares of this world will do nothing but drive you completely insane. You will begin to put chemicals in your body that you use to clean bathtubs with. Just drink a bottle of Clorox. Is that making sense, y'all? I'm going to get there. I promise I'm going to get there. We're going to be a little late. Mr. Dale, Miss Leanne, if y'all need to go, y'all go. I'm going to be late. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches. Now, let me tell you something. There is nothing wrong with money. There ain't a thing wrong with it. A lot of people try to tell you that money's the root of all evil. And they even quote the scripture behind it. And there is a scripture that says that money, that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil. So riches is not a bad thing. But you got to know when that stuff starts making its way to you, and now all your bills be paid off. Got a paid off house, paid off car, not missing anything. We go anywhere we want to go. There's deceitfulness that's in those riches that will follow you now. And it will try to trick you into thinking that that money is your God. Because let me ask you a question. If somebody gave you $1 million today, would you take it? Who would take it? Who would take it? No strings attached. Don't sit there and think I'm trying to do some trick question. Just $1 million cash. Here you go. Pick it up. Go do something with it. Who's going to take it? Yeah, me too. But what if God tells you to give it all to CCAM the very next day? Who's going to do it? No, don't put them hands down. Now, and there's some of you that I know will. Seriously, let's think about it. Let's really get where we live, huh? Huh? I work at the bank, and I get tax returns from people on a regular basis, and I look at that little giving line. You know your giving line? You know, where you give your contributions, charitable contributions? I'm like, let me do that math real quick. That's not 10%. That's more like 0.20%. Deceitfulness of riches. We're going to move on, Greg. And the desires for other things. Look, there ain't nothing wrong with wanting stuff. But whenever stuff's got you, you got a problem. Ain't nothing wrong with wanting a house, paid for, wanting a car, wanting a motorcycle, wanting a boat, wanting an airplane, wanting a four-wheeler, wanting a shotgun, wanting a pair of shoes. There ain't nothing wrong with that. In fact, God created us to want to have things. It's in us to want to have things. It's in us to want to build things. It's in us to want to start things. We're made in His image and in His likeness. God wants stuff. But the stuff don't have Him. Amen? And all of those things enter in and they choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Stephen Sorrells, take us back to Matthew chapter 17, the last verse. However, this kind of unbelief, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things, this stuff only comes out by prayer and fasting. To get unbelief off of you, you have to go and do some fasting. And I'm not just talking about food. Cut off the Xbox for a week. Get rid of Facebook for one day, I dare you. No social media for one day. I double dog dare you. No social media for an entire week. I triple dog dare you. Y'all be all up in that stuff. I know because you're posting left and right on Facebook. I'm looking at them like, my gosh, they ain't got nothing to do. Just post, 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 post. But to do the fasting, what the fasting doesn't change anything but you. It gets to where you start to cut these thorns and these weeds that have grown up and grown around your faith and made it to where your faith won't work. It gets that stuff off of you. It gets it removed to where now your focus goes straight to God. If you remember when you first got saved, it seemed like you would pray and something would happen, boom, like that. And then you pray and something would happen, boom, like that. And then you pray and something, boom, and then you pray. Boom, and then you pray. Boom, and then you get a little further in God and you pray and you're still waiting. It's because these things have crept in. We're not living a fasted life. We're not living a life where we're willing to cut things off of us and get them off of us to where we can properly hear from God. To where our faith will actually grow. And it'll do what it's supposed to do. And the power of that little bit of mustard seed faith will come in, it will come out of us and it will begin to grow and become fruitful and actually move a mountain. And so why did Jesus say prayer and fasting? Because whenever you move something out of your life and you get something out of you and you move that thing out of you, you have to replace it with something else. You can't just put Facebook down for a month and not put anything back in there, because if you don't, the methamphetamine is going to come back. I don't know why I'm on meth. It's just fun. I love to say it. Methed up. Yeah, I got you. Are y'all tracking with me here? See, sometimes in the things of God, it's not just not having enough faith. Sometimes it's just we got unbelief on us because we have allowed way too many things in this life to distract us and get on us. And it's just a bunch of mess that we don't need to be dealing with. It's just some drama that we need to cut off by fasting and praying and get it out of the way so that our faith will work and we can move our mountains. Amen. Let's stand. We're done. Done. Thank God. I actually finished on time. I ran Mr. Dale and Miss Leanne off. I thought it was going to be a little longer. They had something going on. If you're sitting back there and you're thinking, you know what? The deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things, and the cares of this world have really kind of gotten out of hand in my life. Look, I went through this 2 or 3 weeks ago, is that right, babe? Where I entered into a long fast, a long one, and it wasn't food. You could tell it wasn't food. I mean, some people, it's food. I get that. Jesus, whenever he fasted food. He went down to water. That's what Jesus did. I don't know if I could do that. I did it for like a day and it about killed me. And I was more focused on what I had cut out than I was God. Because my body was in such turmoil and hurt that I didn't pray and I didn't spend any time with God at all. I just starved myself. So, when we talk about fasting, do what you were led to do. God has ordained the fast. He has set it. It's there. It's ordained. It's set. Ask Him what you need to cut out. He'll tell you immediately. In fact, right now, you know what it is. And you cut that thing out. It might be food. Stephen? But don't forget to replace it. Don't forget. Jesus told a story to the disciples about a room being cleaned out. And they cleaned a room out. And it was likened unto a demon being cast out. But there was nothing replaced in the room. And the demon came back with 7 more just like it. You can fast all you want to and try to get stuff off of you, but if you don't replace it with prayer, if you don't replace it with time with God, you know how we were talking about the sensing the presence of God before I got started? If you don't replace it with that, it will come back 7-fold. And then you'll have to run it off again. And then it's going to come back another 7-fold if you don't do something with it. Some of y'all have been struggling in things. Some of you have been struggling in some stuff, been praying about it. Nothing's changing. Nothing's looking different. At this point right now, God is telling you the thing that's been in the way. I just know it. I know it by the Spirit. There's some stuff you've been believing for. You've been praying for. You worried yourself silly. And the Lord's showing you right now what it is you need to cut out. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. He's not like us. He's not a man that he should lie. He's going to tell you straight what's going on. He's not going to try to twist it. He's not going to try to turn it. He's not going to try to make you feel better about it. He's just simply going to tell you this is what needs to go. So let's close our eyes for a minute.